our letter or book of Judge. So if you're with us in Jude chapter, look at verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. You know, there are some passages in the Bible that, if you're honest, kind of sound uncomfortable in our modern world. And here, the third verse of the book of Jude is one of those. Because we, unfortunately, live in a culture that is now saying, never argue about religion. Don't talk about that amongst your crowds. It makes people upset. We're told that doctrine divides people, that conviction is dangerous, that truth is really whatever a person thinks that is at the moment. So the world says, be silent. But Jude didn't say to be merely silent. No, Jude said, contend earnestly for the faith. Now, that word in English, contend, to me gives the impression of a pretty strong word. I mean, I visualize some athlete that's out there running track and straining in every muscle in that competition that they're in. I can see that it is something that people feel when and they are trying to defend something, when they're trying to fight for something that they perceive as extremely valuable. And Jude's not merely telling Christians to become hateful or quarrelsome. He is telling Christians not to surrender the truth. Why would he say that? Well, I think the reason is simple. If truth is not defended, then eventually it just is disregarded and goes away. And every generation has to decide whether they're going to stand for the faith or whether they're going to surrender. Every church has to decide whether or not they're going to stand and preach the truth or simply preach whatever people want them to hear. And every Christian has to decide whether they're going to follow Christ, whether standing for the faith matters to them, or whether the world is going to be able to push them in another direction. Paul warned Timothy about that. If you have your Bibles, turn with me over to the book of 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verses 2 and a part of 3. He said to Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Every time I read that, I say, I notice what Paul did not say. He didn't say that there might be a time in which people will not endure sound doctrine. He said there would be, there will be a time. And my friends, I think we are at that time. We live in a generation that does not want to stand on sound doctrine. People want religion, but they don't want repentance. They want salvation. They don't want to surrender. They want Christianity, but they don't want obedience to what God asks us to do. Some people want Christianity the same way that they want gym membership. They feel better by having one, but they never go. Jude says we are to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. What's that mean when you take that sentence apart? I think Jude is saying very simply that God has already given us the message he wants to give us, and man does not have the authority to rewrite it. But people come up to you and say, well, the times are changed. I mean, look, they wrote this thing. This was thousands of years ago. Look around now. Aren't we all encompassing? Isn't everybody okay? Times may have changed, but the truth hasn't changed. And the same gospel that saved people in the book of Acts in the New Testament is the same that will save people today. church was never merely intended to be a social club, an entertainment center. In fact, Paul also told Timothy something. If you want to turn it, it's over in the book of 1 Timothy, in the third chapter, part of verse 15. He said, the church is to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now, we can all visualize a pillar, a column. What's its purpose? To hold something up. I'm not exactly sure what Paul's saying, the ground of the truth. Maybe he's saying the church is to be the foundation, the hard ground, the spot in which you're not going to sink or change. It's got to hold up the truth. That's the purpose of the church. Now, you go to some churches today and you look like you were going into a country club. They're places of entertainment more than places of worship. Things have shifted from discipleship to amusement, from holiness to popularity. There's nothing wrong with having comfortable buildings or modern tools in which to teach the word. But if entertainment replaces truth, then something terribly has gone wrong. Suppose you had a lighthouse and the lighthouse keeper climbed up to light that beacon, but everybody in the neighborhood complained that they didn't like the powerful light shining in their eyes every night, and so he decided to just turn it off. I imagine even the sailors were happy not to see the light shining in their eyes, at least until the point in which they crashed into the cliff. And so it is. The church is not called to make us comfortable in darkness. The church is called to shine light into darkness so souls can be saved. And the church is here for the single purpose of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jude said very confidently, it was once delivered for all to the saints. There's only one gospel. Truth doesn't evolve with society as it changes. When God delivered the faith, he didn't leave blank pages at the end of your Bible so you can write in whatever it is you want to write in. One reason I think people resist the truth is because the truth requires surrender. It's human nature. We would rather escape religion than repent before God. But if you turn over to the Gospel of Luke in the 9th chapter, look at verse 23 and see what Jesus says. He says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So Christianity was never really about convenience. It was about changing a person, their priorities, their conduct, their speech, their character. And that's why every one of us as Christians need to know the truth. You can't contend for the faith if you don't know what that faith is. And I can go up to 99 out of 100 people and ask them, what do you believe? And I bet they can't tell me. Go over to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse 15. Peter says this, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Someone comes up and asks you, what is the hope that you have? Can you defend the faith? Now, gospel often collides with culture. The world says, follow your heart. Jesus says, deny yourself. World says, live out your truth. Whatever you think is okay. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through me. There is but one truth. World says freedom is doing whatever you want to do. But true freedom comes in our obedience to God. That's why Christians must never be embarrassed by the biblical truth that we have in this world. It may offend somebody's pride, but it's still the power of God unto salvation. And if there was ever a time that the church needs courage, it is now. Sin is celebrated in the world in which we live. Biblical conviction is mocked. Truth is called hateful simply because it disagrees with what culture thinks. Yet the answer is not for the church to retreat in fear. The answer is for the church to stand faithfully, lovingly, courageously for the truth of God. Again, it's only one generation from being extinct. And every generation must decide whether it wants to preserve the faith or slowly apologize for it until it's no longer relevant. We can go back to the Old Testament. We've looked at the scriptures before. In the Old Testament, God repeatedly tells Israel, go teach this word to your children. It says, speak about it in your everyday life when you're walking on the road, in morning and at night, all the time. Faith was never intended to be, let's get up on Sunday morning and I'll give you an hour. And the rest of the week, I'm going to do what I want to do. Unfortunately, most families know a heck of a lot more about entertainment and social media than they do about the scripture. And if Christians do not intentionally teach truth, the world will gladly fill silence up with error. And that's why Christians need to earnestly contend for the faith, not only in the church building on Sunday mornings, but also in the home, in our daily duties, in our workplace, by the example that we set before others. Jude spends a lot of time, thank you, Jay, for reading all of those verses, warning us, as he warned them in that day that he wrote it, about what it meant to refuse to obey God. He pointed to Israel and he said, look, even the rebellious angels, he talked about Sodom and Gomorrah, all of them that rebelled against God, God always took sin seriously. He delivered Israel with miracles. He parted the Red Sea. He fed them with manna. He guided them through the wilderness. But yet many of those same people who made that trip died. Why? Because they lost their faith along the way. It's possible to be surrounded by spiritual things and still refuse to surrender to God. We want the blessings of religion, but without the responsibilities of being a disciple of Christ. We want God as our helper, but not really as our Lord. Jude even mentions about angels who rebelled against God's authority. He talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. He talks about sexual immorality and perversion. Oh, that's still relevant today. Our world does not like to hear us talk about sin anymore. But the Bible still calls sin, sin. And we can't contend for the faith while apologizing for what God has spoken as truth. I mean, we could be like a doctor who says, okay, I've discovered cancer in my patient, but it would harm my patient if I put fear in him, so I'm just not going to tell him that I found it. What kind of doctor is that? The same is true spiritually. If the church refuses to speak about sin because it fears that it will offend people, then it's no longer helping souls. Truth is not cruelty. Truth is rescue. Jude mentions three men. You may not be real familiar with them. One of them is Cain. You know about him. Find him in the book of Genesis. You know, the slave brother. And the way Jude presents it, he worshiped God in his own way and not in the way in which God intended him. I mean, today people say, I know what the Bible says, but I think. And then if you listen to what they think, it is probably contrary to what the doctrine teaches. Then he talks about Balaam. Balaam, interesting guy. Jude says he was willing to compromise for money. You remember, if you go, the king of Moab, Balak, had a difficult time with the children of Israel who were conquering the promised land. So he sent for Balaam, who was not a prophet of God. He was actually a soothsayer from the Mesopotamia area. And he said, look, can you come and put a curse on these guys? You read, you see the donkey and all of that, and God standing and the angel before it and all. But the bottom line of all of this, Balaam did have something that he could help the king Balak. His suggestion was, if you can't overcome them with power, overcome them with sin. And as you read further in the book of Revelation, it goes back and talks about Balaam and the immorality that he caused to the children of Israel. The preacher's job is not to fill the pews at any cost. Preacher's job is to tell the truth as the scriptures present it. Not that you intend to offend anyone, but you can't water down the word or say nothing just so that you can gain the money that Balaam talked about. There was Korah. Korah rebelled against God. You got to go back to Book of Numbers, chapter 16, if you want to study it in your home study. He wanted Aaron's job. He wanted to be the high priest. He got a group of the Israelites to say, look, we don't think you guys are doing a good job, you Moses and Aaron. We want to take over. If you read carefully, you see that God gobbled up all of those people. So you put those people together. Canaan, who wanted to do things his way. Balaam, who wanted to, knew the word of God, but gave in to the source of money instead. Korah, who said, I don't want to do what God wants. I don't want to follow God's plan or his authority. I want to take over and do it my way. Jude goes on to talk about these, calls them in a sense all false teachers that are clouds like water. I mean, we live in Texas. We see clouds come time. Not less this week, we've been blessed with rain, but often we see them come and we look and we say, where's the water? Big dark clouds, but no rain. That's what Jude's really saying. That's what false teachers are. They come with a big crowd, but there's no rain. Over to John chapter 3, verses 31 and 32. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, I understand that the truth, the word that catches me here is abide. If you abide in my word. That's not just to know the truth, the faith. But we must abide in the truth, the faith. Like a man who bought this fancy treadmill, he put it in his house, it's great. He met his friend a little bit later and said, how was that new treadmill? Oh, it's wonderful. It's the best clothes rack I've ever had. Yeah, we have the stuff. It's all right here. But if we never open, read it, study it, learn it, follow it, it means absolutely nothing. Christian life requires obedience, endurance, and growth. One of the greatest dangers I think that faces Christianity today is lukewarmness. You remember over in Revelation in the third chapter, it's talked about. Verse 16, it says, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Lukewarm Christians obviously are not something God wants. If you're going to commit to be a Christian, be a Christian. Believe in the Bible. Stand on its holiness. Let culture mock you. But let it ride off of your shoulders. But the reality is, deep down, I think people are starving for the truth. We are in a very gray area. There's less black and white out there being taught anymore. So when Jude says, contend for the faith, I don't think he wants us to go out and be, you know, hateful fighters looking for arguments, but I think he wants us to be firm and stand. And show that you can live an abundant, free life in the Word of God. Jude closes with this. Look down at verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Christian life is really a battle. And sometimes we grow weary, sometimes we stumble, sometimes we seem overwhelmed by the darkness that surrounds us. And I think Jude closes by saying, remember, you're not standing alone. We may not be strong enough, but Christ is strong enough. God is strong enough. Jude says, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. That is indeed a powerful sentence. Stand for truth, and truth is unpopular. Stand for Christ when the world compromises. Stand for holiness when society celebrates sin and sinners. Do not be ashamed of the old past that the scripture points out. Do not surrender your faith for the approval of the world. The answer is not for the church to become more like the world. The answer is for the church to sound a lot more like Christ. And the world still needs Christians.
This morning, Christ invites you to be added to the speed of the church. Faith. Answer your sin. Confessing the need of Jesus is Christ. We need to be baptized to wash away your sins. Let's be baptized to the world.